Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, prophetic events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. On this week's program, I would like to discuss Israel, the Jews, Jewish evangelism, and the prophetic future of Israel. This is all in conjunction with a Jewish evangelism tract that I'm putting together. I've been meaning for a long time to write a short pamphlet explaining Jesus to Jewish people that I meet. Something that answers many of the objections and the barriers that Jewish people have toward Jesus. Living in the New York City area, I always run into Orthodox Jews. I often walk past a yeshiva, a religious training center for Jewish young men. And when I engage in conversation, I always like to leave them with some sort of printed scripture, tract, or booklet. After all, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." There are 1.5 million Jews living in the New York City metro area, making it the second largest Jewish community in the world. The first would be Tel Aviv in Israel. So Christians who live in the New York City metro have a special calling from God to reach the Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham. Now, to begin with, I want to point out that I believe the scripture teaches that God still has a plan for the Jewish people. There's this view out there called replacement theology that teaches that the church replaces national Israel and replaces God's special work among the physical descendants of Abraham, so that in the future there is no special program of God for the Jews. All that remains is for the Jews to receive Christ and become part of the body of Christ, part of the new covenant, along with believing Gentiles. Now, there is some truth in that position. In Ephesians chapter 2, God has made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one, breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall. The people of God from now on consist of both Jews and Gentiles, and it's one body. In Romans, Paul deals with this question of what is the makeup of Israel. The word Israel means prince with God. It's a title for the children of God. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul writes, "For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel." In other words, just because someone is a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't make him part of true Israel. And so in theology, there is a distinction between what's called national Israel and true Israel. The wicked Jews in the Old Testament, like Korah, Ahab, and Jezebel, the Baal worshippers in northern Israel, the false prophets who persecuted Jeremiah, are not part of true Israel. They will not have a part in the kingdom of God. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, verse 7, "Nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named." That is, it is not children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. In other words, the ones who have the miraculous spiritual new birth. Just being a physical descendant of Abraham is not enough. So here is the surprise. One must be a spiritual descendant of Abraham and not just a physical descendant of Abraham. Then Paul goes on to prove this point, that salvation does not come merely by being born a Jew, which is what some of the Jews start to believe. Election by being born Jewish. Paul goes on to explain that not only are many Jews not a part of true Israel, but true Israel will consist of many Gentiles. That's the Old Testament prophecy. Because it's not a matter of physical lineage, but a matter of calling from God. Romans chapter 9, verse 24, "Even us whom he called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles." And that's a very significant text, that the true Israel of God will be made up of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul concludes in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that once the fullness of the Gentiles come in, all Israel will be saved. In other words, the Gentiles are to be part of the true Israel of God. Christians are the true spiritual sons of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So the Gentiles, being of faith, the same faith as Abraham, they too are the sons of Abraham. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Paul writes, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not of the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. In Galatians 6:16, Paul writes, peace and mercy be upon the Israel of God. And I believe Paul there is calling the Gentile believers at Galatia the Israel of God. For they are the princes of God. They are the children of God by faith. Now, this does not mean Gentile believers are under the old covenant, but they are now part of true Israel. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, Gentiles who are formerly separated from the commonwealth of Israel are now brought in, and it's not as if there's going to be two groups in heaven, the Israel of God and the church. There is one true Israel, which is the one true assembly of God, the church. And Abraham is now part of the church. He is part of the true Israel of God, which is the assembly of God, just as much as the Philippian jailer is now part of the true Israel of God, the church. There's one group of the redeemed. Now, if you are a pure John Darby dispensationalist, if you know what that theology is all about, you would object to what I'm saying, because historic dispensationalism teaches that Jewish believers and Gentile believers will always be separate entities. Well, for those who hold to that view, I just challenge you to study Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes that God has made them both into one group, one body. But having said all this, that now believing Jews and Gentiles are in one body under the new covenant, some may conclude that this means that there will be no future for the physical descendants of Abraham. But on the contrary, God can have the true Israel of God, the new covenant, the body of Christ, the church, and yet still prophesy a spiritual work in the future among national Israel, the physical Jews. That from among the natural sons of Abraham, there would be another great harvest of souls. Just like there was a harvest of souls in the first century, Acts chapter 4, verse 4, the believers in Jerusalem came to be about 5,000. And in the Apocalypse, the Revelation, we read that there will be in the future the salvation of 144,000 Jews. And this is really what Christ taught in Luke chapter 21, that there would be a time of the Gentiles before God works again with national Israel. Luke 21:24, and they, the Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we're told there's going to be a time of the Gentiles. And when those times are fulfilled, ended, completed, it is implied that the Jews will no longer be led captive into all of the nations, and the Jews will no longer be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Paul also writes the same thing in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed as to this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimations, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. It's a partial hardening. And that word actually may refer to chronology or time, in the sense that it is a temporary hardening. And what seems to be implied is that this hardening will be over once the times of the Gentiles is complete. And then, of course, we read in the Revelation about the salvation of many Jews and the measuring of the temple in Jerusalem. So it would seem reasonable to conclude that God is going to effect one more harvest among the physical descendants of Abraham. If you hold to some sort of replacement theology, the fact that Israel is a nation again and God has brought them back into the land, that has to give you pause. Isaiah 5:26, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8, is a prophecy that God will whistle for them and bring them back into the land. Something seems to be up in the program of God. And it's always seemed to me like take number two or act number two. Where the Messiah came, some of the Jews believed, but many rejected the Messiah. And Jesus said to them, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In other words, until they're willing to receive their Messiah. And so before the consummation of this age, it looks like God is going to bring the Jews back into the land for another go-around. The Jewish people will be faced with prophetic fulfillment. They will be put back into the pressure cooker. They will see the Antichrist. And then another remnant of the Jews will realize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hence, a final harvest among the Jewish people. And this seems to be the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." At the end of this age, there will be a repentance and an acknowledgement among a remnant of Jews. So in evangelizing Jewish people today, we can include this word about God's future plan, his plan for bringing the Jews back into the land. This prophecy can be a real eye-opener for Orthodox Jews. In the New Testament, we're told to keep our eye upon Israel because end-time prophecies involve Israel. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples concerning his second coming. Matthew 24, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all of these things, recognize that he is near right at the door." Now we may read this parable about the fig tree thinking that it's just a metaphor for signs preceding the coming summer. But remember, a couple days earlier, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he cursed the fig tree and the leaves fell off. He cursed it because it didn't bring forth any fruit. This wasn't Jesus being vindictive toward a fig tree. This was clearly about national Israel being cursed. And throughout the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the fig tree. So when Jesus said, "When you see the fig tree now putting forth leaves," it sure looks like a prophecy about Israel coming back to life. Now, notice also this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12. "Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the people around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." Now, the Roman Empire surrounded Jerusalem in AD 70. Was that the fulfillment of this prophecy in Zechariah? No, because in Zechariah chapter 12, in this future siege on Israel, God fights for Israel and Israel wins. That didn't happen back in AD 70. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9. And it will come about in that day, I will set about to destroy all of the nations that come against Jerusalem. That certainly didn't happen back in AD 70. Jesus said about that generation, your enemies will surround you and level you to the ground because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. But in the future, Israel will again be back in the land, surrounded by her enemies. And the prophecy is that Jerusalem will be a heavy stone for all of the people. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all of the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. You know, this gathering of the nations against Israel probably refers to the Battle of Armageddon, spoken about in the book of Joel, spoken about in Revelation chapter 16, where all of the nations are gathered to battle in the Valley of Armageddon, meaning the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. But what does this metaphor mean, that Jerusalem will be a heavy stone for all of the people? Well, it means that Israel is going to be the center of world controversy. And it will give people a hernia, like you'd get lifting something heavy. Now we would say in our culture, Israel will be a headache, or Israel will be a pain in the neck. But in 2500 BC, they would say Israel would be a heavy stone giving you a hernia. These ancient metaphors are not so different from metaphors we use today. Well, the big question is, why will Israel be the center of world controversy? Israel occupies a tiny, insignificant piece of land in the Middle East. It's semi-arid. It's not a great piece of land. They don't have any oil. And the Jewish world population only makes up 15 million people. Nothing compared to most other people groups. So why is there all of this controversy over this tiny little nation? Well, there's lots of speculation in this regard. Some say it may have something to do with the Antichrist using the Jewish nation as his staging ground, that maybe the Antichrist will be Jewish. Others say it may have something to do with the Arab world and their anti-Semitism. They want to wipe out Israel to prove that Islam is the one true victorious religion. But the prophecy is that all nations are gathered against Israel, not just the Arab nations. We really don't know what the exact occasion is, but whatever the outward occasion that ignites the war, we know that the animosity is happening at a spiritual level. Israel represents the God that the secular world hates. They can't get rid of God, but they'll persecute those who represent God. And this persecution spoken about in the book of the Revelation will not be just against the Jews, but also the Christians. Even in the German Holocaust, Hitler's persecution of the Jews was irrational. If he wanted to remove the Jews from Germany, he could have exiled them to Palestine. The Balfour Declaration of 1917 was already giving the land to Israel, and Germany had the military clout to send the Jews into the Middle East, but instead the Nazi regime assassinated them. The occasion was bigotry, greed, but the motive was a satanic hatred toward the God of the Jews. Psalm chapter 44, for your sakes we're being put to death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, think about this. How many Jews were killed in the Holocaust? About 6 million. What was the world Jewish population in the 1930s? About 15 million. So a little less than half of the world's Jewish population was killed in the Holocaust. In Europe alone, 2 out of every 3 Jews were killed. So we see that God was serious about putting the Jews through a time of great tribulation, even starting at the beginning of the 20th century. Zechariah chapter 13. And it will come about in all of the land, declares the Lord, that 2 parts of it will be cut off and perish, but 1/3 will be left in it. And I will bring 1/3 through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. So God's working among the Jewish people today. And in this, we must be witnesses for Christ to the Jews, in that the prophecy is that God will be doing a work to save many Jews. You know, we have the backing of heaven in Jewish evangelism. And never before has there been organizations such as Jews for Jesus or hundreds of other Jewish missionary organizations like there have been now in the 20th century. Now, in regard to the Jewish evangelism tract I'm putting together, I suppose a whole tract could be written explaining the prophetic future for the Jews. Orthodox Jews are still looking for their Messiah, but they're really unaware of how much the New Testament prophesies about the nation of Israel. Those prophecies alone would give Orthodox Jews a lot to think about. But in this tract, I begin by introducing this Rabbi Jesus, who appeared in the first century claiming to be the Messiah. Josephus, the great Jewish historian living in the first century, wrote the following about Jesus. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure, he drew over to him both many Jews and Gentiles. He was Christ, Messiah. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those who loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive after the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and then thousands of other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. The Antiquities of Josephus, book number 18, chapter 3. So in this statement, some believe Josephus was actually a closet Christian. So then after introducing Jesus in this pamphlet, I go on to explain the signs that Jesus was Messiah. First, the Old Testament prophecies that one will come to redeem mankind. A descendant of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. The prophecy that this one would be wounded for our transgressions, that he would be the atonement for our sins. And then there is the timing of the Messiah prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. But with all these signs, why didn't all of the Jews receive the Messiah? So then I go on to answer some objections. But the main barrier delineated in the New Testament is the stumbling block of the cross. That salvation comes by the Messiah, his atonement for our sins, not by the keeping of the law. So ultimately, the rejection of Christ is not out of prophetic interpretations or expected signs. It has mostly to do with self-righteousness. And that's exactly like unsaved Gentiles. Unsaved Gentiles don't believe that they're such bad sinners. They believe they have lived a good life and have earned heaven, and therefore there's no need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'd like a copy of that tract, Judaism and the Messiah, email me at godandcountryradio@verizon.net. Just spell it out, God and Country Radio at Verizon.net. Maybe a couple of weeks before I can get it to you because I still need to finish the layout and get it proofed and printed. But be patient. I'll get a few copies out to you soon. The website for this radio program is godandcountryradio.org. So thank you for listening. Thank you for your support. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us in this great commission to disciple all nations, to reach the Hebrew people, the sons of Abraham, especially now in these last days. We pray this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.